Last Sunday, I said that a minister has to be a preacher, a teacher, and a pastor, and that a minister needs faith, intelligence, and love in order to fulfill these responsibilities. But since the ordained minister is merely an authorized representative of the church's ministry as a whole, what is true of the minister is also true of the church's ministry. Hence, as a congregation, we need faith, intelligence, and love in order to fulfill our mission as the gathered church in this time and place. This morning, I'm going to speak about the content of what we preach, teach, believe, and strive to live out as Christians, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I did last week, so this week, too, I'm turning to the Apostle Paul for guidance. A few years ago, this short passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Lynn just read for us caught my attention as an especially clear and succinct statement of what the Christian faith is all about. So in the margin of my Bible, I wrote a little note. I wrote, "The best summary of the gospel in the New Testament." A good summary takes a complex of ideas and distills them into a brief, compact form, easy to remember. For this reason, a summary is also a good teaching tool. If we can memorize it, we will always have the main points immediately at our disposal. And this is what Paul has done for us in Ephesians. He articulates the main points of the gospel in such a succinct manner that we can easily remember them, preach them, teach them, and most importantly, live by them. The word gospel, as we all know, means good news. But do other people know this, people not in church? Since the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel and to live as a community that embodies the gospel in its way of life, we need to be clear just what this good news is so that we can share it with others. So let's ask Paul, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, what's the news and what's so good about this news? By grace you have been saved through faith. Three important words in the Christian vocabulary are brought together in this compact little sentence: grace, saved, and faith. The first word, grace, means gift. Therefore, the opening words of this verse could also be translated as, "You have been saved as a gift." And in the very next part of this verse, we learn that what Paul is talking about is a gift from God. The gospel is thus the announcement of the news that God has given us a gift. Now, to give someone a gift is to do something good for another person. Hence, in giving us a gift, God wants to do something good for us. This is not only news, it's really good news. In fact, it's unheard of news. Throughout the history of human religion, people have believed that it was their duty to offer gifts to God, or in the case of polytheistic religions, to the gods, gifts such as sacrifices, so that we could appease God or the gods through our gifts. But the New Testament tells us of God's gift to us. This is a complete reversal of our usual expectations and alerts us that the gospel is unusual and surprisingly good news. God, the awesome creator of this magnificent universe, wants to give us a gift. But what kind of gift is it that God wants to give us? To answer this question, we turn to the next crucial word, saved. To say that we have been saved implies that we've been rescued from some danger or dire predicament, delivered from some peril or destructive condition that threatened or jeopardized our well-being. in the New Testament, to be saved is to be brought into proper relationship with God, our Creator. Hence, we are saved from not being in a proper relationship with God. Now, someone may say, well, why is this so important? Well, it's not only important, but it's crucial, because if we are not in right relationship with God, our Creator, we forfeit our authentic humanity. We lose our very purpose for existing in the first place, since we were created for fellowship with God and for conscious service of God. And so this is God's gift of salvation, to bring us back into right relationship with God so that we do not forfeit our authentic humanity, so that we do not miss the purpose of our existence. And Paul reminds us that we didn't do this for ourselves. He explains, this is not your own doing. You see, just as God created us, so God saves us. And God created us without ourselves, and God saves us without ourselves. It's God's doing in both cases. So when we talk about grace, we are acknowledging that God is the giver and we are the recipients of God's gift. You see, being saved is the result of God's generosity. As Creator, God gave us the gift of life. And as Savior, God gives us the gift of authentic life. And that's why Jesus said in John's Gospel, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The third word is faith. Salvation, which is God's gift to us, is to be received by us through faith. The word faith means two things. On the one hand, it means belief or conviction. But on the other hand, it means trust or assurance. Let's consider first the meaning of faith as belief or conviction. If somebody says, I believe in God, it usually means that this person believes in the actual existence or reality of God. In other words, is not an atheist. But faith can also mean trust or assurance. So in this sense, to say, I believe in God, means to say, I trust in God. I count on God. I rely on God. And the New Testament speaks of faith in both senses. Faith is both a belief, a conviction that God exists, and an assurance that God can be trusted to be good to us. So when Paul speaks of faith in this verse from Ephesians, he is saying, we believe it is true that God has given us salvation as a free gift. And for this reason, we trust in God's goodness to us. Faith is our affirmation that in saving us, God has been good to us. Faith is the posture of open hands, willingly receiving this gift from God. Faith is our humble and grateful response to what God has done for us. So, paraphrasing this short verse from Ephesians, we could read it as saying, God has been good to us by giving us salvation. Not only may we believe that this is true, but we can also entrust ourselves to God's goodness, rest assured of God's mercy, and count on it as reliable. Of course, we could have a separate sermon on each of these three words, grace, salvation, and faith. But here in Ephesians, Paul gives us a succinct summary of the entire Christian message, the good news from God about God to us human beings. And that's why we call the gospel the Word of God, because it's God's very own message assuring us of our worth to God. Our Creator, who brought us into existence, is also our Savior, who redeems our existence. Indeed, everything else we say and do as Christians is merely commentary upon this amazing claim. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Much of the time, we human beings don't trust that God is really good to us, even if we claim to believe that God exists. when evil things befall us, it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? Sometimes we give up on God entirely and try to rely solely on ourselves to secure everything that makes for a good life. But when this happens, we become anxious and defensive. Once I come to believe that only my own efforts can make me secure and happy, I am tempted to turn against my fellow beings, my fellow human beings, because now I view them as my competitors in the struggle of life. From the Christian perspective, love of neighbor is rooted in love of God. So when we lose our trust in God, we no longer love God. And when our love of God has withered up, our love of neighbor is the next to go. In short, this is the story of human sin to which the Bible addresses itself in both the Old and New Testaments. Out of God's goodness, we were brought forth into existence to live in God's world. And even though the world is good in God's eyes, that's what God said in Genesis, "Behold, I see everything that I have made, and it is very good." So even though the world is good in God's eyes, for us, it can often be a very scary place, right? Let's just be honest. And for that reason, we're tempted to lose faith in God. We cease to believe that God really loves us and really cares about us, and so we turn our backs on God. We turn our backs on our Creator. And this is what the Bible means by sin. Sin is first and foremost a religious category. It has to do with our relationship with God. Only in a secondary sense is sin also a moral category, having to do with our fellow human beings. But you see, there's a very close relationship between the religious and the moral understandings of sin. When I turn my back on God out of lack of trust in God's goodness to me, I also turn my back on my neighbor out of an anxious and defensive concern for myself and my well-being. I become greedy, selfish, cruel, and insensitive. The unheard of good news of the gospel is that God has rescued us from this predicament by reaching out to us through Christ to restore our trust, to restore our faith in God's goodness to us. And in the light of sin, God's goodness now comes to us in the form of God's mercy, as God's forgiveness. Accordingly, faith in the gospel is the sincerely held conviction, as well as the heartfelt assurance, that God has forgiven my sins. Salvation simply is God's forgiveness and the possibility of a new relationship with God that's been opened up by God's forgiveness. And since forgiveness, whether God's or anybody else's, is always freely bestowed by another, it is not something that can be earned. And this is what grace means. It's a gift. So no matter how much I have screwed up my own life, God offered me a new start. No matter how lost I have been on life's journey, God finds me and steers me back to the right path. And this gift of a new possibility of life is not something to be awaited in the distant future when we die and go to heaven. It is today, this hour, this minute. It is now. I am forgiven now. I am saved now. My future life begins now. God forgives me in spite of sin, in spite of my betrayal of God. The crazy thing about the gospel is that God accepts us even though we are sinners who have turned away from God. Just as I am without one plea, as the great hymn Amazing Grace declares it so movingly. This gospel of God's free gift of grace, to be received simply by our trusting faith, is the heart of all authentic Christian preaching by which the church must ever anew test its ministry, because everything stands or falls on whether we get this right. But here, my friends, we are faced with a difficult question. Don't we have to do good works as Christians? Doesn't the Bible command us to do good works? The question of the relationship of faith to works has always been a difficult problem for Christians. As early as the Apostle Paul, Christians had to face up to this problem. In another letter, the letter to the Romans, Paul asks this rhetorical question. Are we to continue in sin in order that grace may abound? You see, if salvation is not earned by us, but is God's utterly free gift to be received by our trusting faith, does this mean that we don't need to do good works? That's what some people thought Paul was saying. But Paul didn't mean that, and no serious Christian has ever said that works are superfluous. And yet the gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, to be received by our faith alone, has often caused much confusion about this, even among Christians. Since salvation is solely the result of God's grace, to be received by faith alone on our part, it would seem that we're not obligated to do the good works commanded of us by God throughout the entire Bible. Yet, we know that can't be right. The prophet Micah, whose words were printed at the top of our order of worship this morning and whose words we just sang, declares in no uncertain terms that God expects us to live a certain manner of life. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And not only Micah, but all the other prophets, as well as Jesus and Paul, are full of exhortations that we must live holy and righteous lives, ever prepared to meet the needs of our neighbor with justice, mercy, and love. But if we are commanded to do good works, does that mean that our salvation is conditional on our performance of works? Not at all. In Ephesians, we learn that while we are expected to do good works, these works are not the basis of our salvation. Rather, works are the result of our salvation. Works are the consequence of salvation, not the cause of salvation. We do good works not in order that God may save us. We do good works because God has saved us. This is the odd logic of the gospel. Note how carefully Paul makes this point. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. If salvation were by works and not by grace, then we'd be tempted to boast before God. We'd be tempted to pride. But precisely this is what is excluded by recognizing that salvation is God's gift. And presumably this is what Micah also had in mind when, after reminding us of our obligation to do justice and to love kindness, he quickly added, and to walk humbly with our God. Those who are recipients of God's gift of salvation are not proud and boastful. Rather, we are humble and grateful. Since a gift is never something earned or merited, like a paycheck in exchange for works performed, still our salvation, given by God's grace and received by us through faith, puts us back into right relationship with God. And once we are thus realigned into proper relationship with God, we are not only commanded, but we find ourselves enabled to live out the purpose for which God created us in the first place. For we are God's handiwork, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. God gives us salvation as a gift now, so that we can become the people we were meant to be in the first place. Created in the image of God to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our Creator and Savior, God. The subtlety of the gospel is often lost on people both inside and outside of the church. Before we can become the people God expects us to be and to do the things God expects us to do, we have to open the hands of our hearts to let God give us a gift, which is none other than salvation itself. The paradox of the gospel is that we only find our true, authentic selves when we willingly receive them as a gift of God who created us. We cannot earn God's salvation, God's mercy. We cannot be rugged individualists in relation to God. We have to let go of our frantic efforts to secure ourselves in the face of insecurity and to trust that the God who created us truly cares about us and loves us and wants our fulfillment as human beings. The stumbling block of the gospel, the offense of the gospel, is that we can't do this by ourselves. We cannot secure our own existence through our own efforts. Rather, we have to let God do this for us, which is what God has already done for us in and through Jesus Christ. God's grace always comes before our human response, and yet, genuine faith in God's grace always issues in works of love. Using the traditional language of theology, we are saved by God's grace alone, received by our faith alone, in order that we might then be sanctified, perfected in love of God, neighbor, and ourselves. As the great Protestant reformers Martin Luther and John Wesley understood, we do not have to become sanctified or perfected before God accepts us, forgives us, saves us, or whatever term you want to use. Both Luther and Wesley put great stress on the importance of good works, yet they knew that good works flow from our acceptance of God's grace. Faith in God's grace leads to a change in our hearts so that we trust God once again, and this leads to a new love for both God and our neighbor. Friends, my fellow Christians, we live in a time when there is more confusion than clarity about what the Christian gospel is, what faith is, what grace is, and what salvation is. We live in a time when the brand Christian has been sullied by serious misrepresentations and distortions. Many intelligent and morally sensitive people I know have rejected the church and Christianity altogether. Some of these people have been badly hurt by the church or rejected by the church. As a result, they identify Christianity with hatefulness and bigotry, with anti-intellectualism and outdated ideas. But whether they truly understand the real nature of the gospel is questionable. You see, there's a lot of bad theology out there parading itself as Christian, which makes it hard to preach Jesus Christ as good news. This situation prompted one Methodist theologian, John Cobb, to write an entire book addressing the question, can Christ become good news again? We live in a world full of bad news, full of hatred, despair, fear, confusion, and injustice. A world in which suffering people are yearning to hear something new that is really and truly good, on which they can depend and rely. Yet, what news could be more joyful than that God wants to give us the gift of salvation? God wants to bring us into our own authentic human life so that we can find our true fulfillment as human beings. Precisely this is what the church has to offer the world, a message that is genuinely new and fresh for those who have never really heard it aright, no matter how many times they may have heard the words with their ears. And this is our challenge here at Christ Church by the Sea. We have to proclaim the gospel to our community of Newport Beach and the surrounding area with conviction and assurance so that people can hear it as the good news that it really is, as the message that can transform lives today, just as it once converted Saul into Paul, freed Luther from a bad conscience, and strangely warmed the heart of Wesley. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, never forget this summary of the gospel. By grace you have been saved through faith. Oh, and one more thing. Please share this good news with all others you meet. For there are many people out there who desperately need to hear news that really is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.